Okay, good morning. We are up to Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13. But before we start, I just want to share one idea. Last week we kind of raced through the last bunch of Sukkim with a lot of rebuke, but just one thought about something that Shmuel did before the people. So in the middle of his rebuke of them, he tells them, this is in Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Yud Zayin, he says, "Halo kitzir chitim hayom." It's the wheat harvest today. Ekra Hashem v'yitin kolos matra. I'll call out to Hashem and he'll make thunder and rain. And this was part of his rebuke. So the Chassam Sofer explained that what Shmuel was telling them was. What Shmuel was telling them was that, you know, now this was the time that the wheat was harvested, that rain is a siman klala, is a sign of curse. Rain is not a good thing at this point. And even if he would daven, Hashem would still send it. So his message was that just because you ask for something, and Hashem gives it to you, doesn't mean that it's good for you. So you here asked for a king, and you got one, you know. But you should know that doesn't mean that it's good for you. Look, I'm going to make it rain, even though it's not good for you. That was the message of Shmuel HaNavi to the people. And it's important message. Sometimes people think that, you know, just I daven for something, it came, it must be it's a good thing, you know. But it must be that it's good for me. But not necessarily. Sometimes Hashem will send something to a person because he asked for it. But not necessarily that it's a good thing for them. Okay. Right. Yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah. Okay. Perek Yud Gimel. Begins. Ben Shana Sha'ul Ben Malcho Ustei Shanim Malach Al Yisrael. A bit of a confusing pasuk. Says that he was 1 year in his kingship and 2 years he ruled over Israel. So some of our shims learned that it's the first part, Ben Shana Shal Malcho, was telling you when the events that are about to take place happened, when it was in his first year. And by the way, he reigned for 2 years. I think there are others who entertain the possibility that it means that he reigned for 3 years. Maybe they reject that in the end. I think it doesn't work out. The Metzudas David says that this was a year after he was originally anointed. So that was last week. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure. Can't explain that. So David says it means a year after he was originally anointed, these events occurred. And we're going to see that it's kind of important and kind of hard to define. It's hard to define, but it's also going to be important exactly when the events of this parak occur. This is first pasuk of chapter 13, Yud Gimel. Now, Rashi quotes the Gemara. The Gemara in Yuma says as follows about this pasuk. Ben Shana Sha'ul B'Malcho. Sha'ul was 1 year old. He was 1 year when he was king. That's what it literally means. So Amar Rahuna Kiben Shana. He was only a year old. Shelo Ta'am Tamche. Because to this point he hadn't tasted sin. He hadn't seemingly done an avera up until in his lifetime, up until this time. That's what the first opinion in the Gemara says. Maskif le'la Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak. Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak asked on that, maybe it's coming to teach me something else. Ema kiben shana, maybe it means he's like a one-year-old. Shemeluchlach betit of a tzoa, that he's covered in tit and clay and tzoa and feces. Maybe it means he's like a... He's covered in dirt. Maybe that's what it means, like he's 1 year. And that would be seemingly a derogatory statement. So the next thing that happened after Rav Nachman asked this question, that night, seemingly, Chaza Rav Nachman Siyuta Bechelme. Rav Nachman had a dream, and he saw Malachim, like beating him up in the dream. So, Amar, he said, Na'anesi Lachem. He said, I overspoke. I shouldn't have said what I said. Atmo Sha'ul Ben Kish. And then he the way he said it was, I didn't speak right to you, O bones of Sha'ul Ben Kish. You know, this is an Amora, Rav Nachman, spoke seemingly derogatorily against Sha'ul, and he saw in a dream Malachim beating him up, and he said, I misspoke about the bones of Sha'ul Ben Kish. So that didn't seem to be enough of an apology, because Hadar Chaza Siyuta Bechelme. He then saw another dream. Again, the Malachim were beating him up, kicking him. So... actually, I think the word, I think it means they were scaring him. Malachi pachad hayu mavitzing also. I think they were scaring him. I think that's actually the correct translation of Rashi. So they were scaring him. So Amar, so now he said, Na nesi lachem atzmo shol ben kish melech Yisrael. So he gave the correct accolade to Shol. He said, I overspoke for the bones of Sha'ul Ben Kish, the king of Yisrael. So now he didn't just say Sha'ul Ben Kish, he said the king of Yisrael. And that seems to be the proper apology. Right, okay, so that's the question. What did he mean or why did he have this suggestion? Why did he say, oh, it means that he was, it doesn't mean that he was without sin, it means he was actually covered in dirt, he was maybe, you know, full of sin, or, so the version, the way that, at least, Yaakov asked the question is, you know, generally, with tzaddikim, we assume l'shmach, we assume praises for them, we don't assume, we're mahapich b'zuchot, we look for merits for them, we don't assume. So if there's something extra, and it's coming to teach me that he was like a year old for something, so we would assume that it was a good thing. So why is Rav Nachman coming and assuming about Shaul that it was a bad thing? So Ion Yaakov takes the approach that has to do with the extra, it's extra words. That's just how he interpreted these words. He felt, because of the way the pasuk is set up, more of a technical reason that it can't be, you couldn't read it to mean he was free of sin. You had to read it this way. The Tosfos Yeshanim has a different suggestion, and he wants to say that actually this is a praise, and it's more literal, that he was covered in dirt, and that what it means is, he didn't care about his honor. He wasn't makbid on his honor. I don't know if he was literally, you know, like a walking dirty person, but you know, he wasn't so careful about how he looked. So, because he wasn't makbid about his honor. So if that's so, then why did why did the angels come after Rav Nachman if this wasn't derogatory, so it was actually a positive thing? So that Yom Yaakov says, still... he didn't speak in proper terms about Shaul. He didn't speak in a respectful way. He didn't call him Melech Yisrael. So That's why the Malachim still were unhappy with how he was speaking. But not that it was a derogatory statement. Now, we've seen, actually, that in the past, that Saul, that there's taina, there's claims against Saul for maybe being too humble. When his kingship was challenged, so he didn't stand up. In fact, the Gemara, it's the same Gemara in a few lines. It says, why was Saul punished? Why did he go through some of the experiences that he did? And it says, because he was machal al kvodo, because he forgave, he didn't stand up for the honor of the king. And because we had back in Perek Yud that the people were being mevazeh him, they were disgracing him, and he was kemacharish, he was silent, he didn't say anything. So it seems that the Gemara is telling us that there are, you know, that there's still a certain level of honor expected of the king, and this was frowned upon that he did not stand up for his honor. Also, the Gemara here has a different idea before that, and it says that why didn't Shaul's malchus last? Why didn't his kingship last? So the Gemara says, Mipnei shalohaya ba shum dofi, because his family didn't have anything wrong with it. He came from too good a line, as opposed to David HaMelech, who came from a Gioris, came from Rus, who was a convert, you know, Moabite Ichus, not the best lineage, but Shaul, he had good lineage, and this was ended up being a bad thing for him. Why? Because the Gemara says the Amar of Yochanan, Mishum Rav Shimon ben Yotzadok, Ein Mamidin Parnas al Tzibur. We only appoint a leader of the Tzibur of the people. Elohim Kein Kupo Shel Shrotzim Tzvuyo Lo Me'achoros. He has to have a box of shrotzim, of rodents being dragged behind him. That's the expression that Mario.
You have to have baggage.
Right, exactly. You have to be dragging a box of rodents behind you.
Just because you have a good yichus doesn't mean anything necessarily. That's what I'm getting. What I feel.
Well,
everyone who raves about like the yichus.
I don't know. I don't have much to say about yichus. We often do consider it, you know, important and a good thing. But here it's saying to be a leader, it's not good to have two good yichus because Shem Tazuach Taitu Olav, if a leader will get arrogant and will get, Well, I think it developed over time. At the beginning, he was too humble. At the end, we were going to see all these episodes with David HaMelech and these clashes, and maybe he went the other way, yeah. So,
had his tainted ancestry help at all.
So, seemingly, if you come, you know, and so it comes back to Yichus, like, you know, if you're a descendant of the Chassam Sofer, you know, you think like you're already there, right?
So you won't try so hard.
You'll be arrogant. But if you have baggage, if you don't have a good line, so then you won't necessarily you'll remember. Oh, you know, I come from, you know, humble beginning, I guess. At the beginning. So we're saying in the end that changed. In the end, it seems, we'll see another Gemara soon, hopefully, that also seems to imply that this changed over time. And so I think it's the Al-Sheikh, maybe, who says that that's also what this is doing here at the beginning of this parak, that it says, or these two parts of the pasuk, it says that he was like a year old, free of sin, right? It was like a year old, he was free of sin at the beginning of his kingship. He had such a good line, he had such a good upbringing, right? But then it says, Ushtei Shanim Melech Al Yisrael. By the way, he only lasted for 2 years as the king.
Well, he's also from Binyamin.
Right.
And they were never meant to be, like, leaders together.
Yeah, okay, so we'll have to come back to that question later. But that's going to be even more of a potent question later today. But at this point, that was the message of the Tussets of the Al-Sheikh, that Ben Shana Shaul B'Malcho, he was like a year old when he became king, because he was free of sin. He had such good lineage, as the Gemara says. He, he walks into this, you know, that with all the components to become a little bit to get a little ahead of himself. And indeed, to stay shanim alach al Yisrael, he only lasted for 2 years. Okay, pasuk beis. So we're in chapter 13, parak yud gimel, and we're up to pasuk beis. I wouldn't be surprised if that little bookmark takes you to the right page. Yeah, turn the next. Yeah, the next page. Next page. Next page. There you go. Okay. So, Vayivchar lo Shaul shloshes alafim Yisrael, and Shaul chose 3,000 men from Israel. Vayiyu im Shaul alpayim bin Michmash ubehar Beisel. And he had with him 2,000 in these two places, so 1,000 in each, 1,000 in Michmash and 1,000 in Har Beisel. The Elef Hayu in Yonasan, and 1,000 with his son Yonasan, Begivas Binyamin, in the hill of Binyamin. The Yeser Ha'am, and the rest of the nation, Shilach Ish Le'ohalav. He sent each man home to his tent. So, just to step back a little bit to understand the chronology of what's going on here, it seems that, right, we already saw that Saul was sort of anointed three times. First, he was anointed in private by Shmuel. And then, he was crowned, coronated in public. He wasn't accepted, really. Then, Nachas HaAmoni attacked. And he rallied the troops, and he defeated him. And then Shmuel HaNavi said, let's go and renew the kingship. Let's go be Mechadesh the Meluchah. And at that time, he also rebuked the people. So I think we're right after that. So they've just, it's sort of right, it's still the beginning of Saul's career. He won this battle. He was just crowned. And now, Saul says, I'm sending everyone home. I'm keeping 1,000 men with me in Michmash for protection. I'm keeping 1,000 men with me in Har Beisel because I guess he traveled between these two places. And I'm giving Yonasan 1,000 and everyone else can go home. I don't think so. I think it's starting from the last one because there was about a year, or at least according to some Mefarshim, there was a year from when he was privately crowned, anointed until he really got going. So he was planning, the Malbim says, to basically take a little bit of time off. You know, he sent everybody home. He wasn't planning to get involved in any major battles. The Malbim compares it to, I think understands when it says that he was 1 year in his kingship, he was in his first year. So we know of the concept of Shana Rishona, right? The first year after someone gets married, there's very specific halachos of how they don't go to battle, and so the Malbim understands that Saul wanted to create that type of situation, you know, where he can not get involved in the battles, he can sort of focus on the people. A person gets married, they don't go to battle, they're supposed to focus on their relationship with their wife, with their new wife. So Saul felt, you know, I just became king, I need a little bit of time to focus just on understanding the people and connecting with the people without getting involved in any major wars. However, we'll see that's not going to happen. But that's why he sent all these people, that's why he sent all the soldiers home and just kept a few thousand around. Plus a gimel. Vayach Yonasan es netziv plishtim asher begeva. So Yonasan, his son, seemingly acting on his own, Malbim says, went and he struck, killed an officer, a plishti officer. So plishtim were still in control somewhat over, I'm not sure, all of Israel or parts of Israel. And I assume only parts, because Saul became king of something. But Yonasan went and struck this officer, by Yishmu Plishtim, and the Plishtim heard, and they were not happy about this. B'sho'ol taka b'shofar b'chol ha'aret, and Shaul blew shofar around the whole land, or he, not necessarily that he blew himself, but he commanded that shofar be blown all around to awaken the people. Leimar, tell people, Yishmu ha'ivrim, the Ivrim, the Jews, should listen that we are rebelling against the Plishtim. So I think, right, I think that maybe there's two ways to go with it. The Malbim maybe is Lishu Tasa. The Malbim says that Saul was planning to take it easy. His son, Yonasan, did this without his knowledge and set off a war. And that was all without Saul's, against his will. I think other Mepharshim would probably learn, you know, that this was supposed to happen. You know, that Saul was in cahoots. Saul wanted this. And if you read this pasuk, it really sounds like that. You know, Yonasan goes and strikes the Plishtim. And Saul says, okay, Yishmu ha'ibrim. And Rashi says, Shemaradnu b'plishtim. Here, everyone, we're rebelling against the Plishtim. So it seems like this is planned, at least according to Rashi. The Chol Yisrael Shamu Lamar, and all the Jews heard, saying, Kika Shaul es nitziv Plishtim. Shaul has struck the Plishti officer, the Gamnivash Yisrael ba Plishtim, and the Jewish people now are, they think their sense is felt amongst the Plishtim, meaning we caused them to despise us. We are now despised by the Plishtim. By Yisraku Ha'am Achrei Shaul HaGilgal, and the nation gathered around Shaul in Gilgal. By Yisraku, like it's Sa'aka, which is to cry out, but here it means to gather, and I think we've seen previously that it's the same word, because the way you gather people in is by crying out, calling out to them to gather. U'plishtim ne'esu lehilachem in Yisrael, and the Plishtim gathered to do battle against Israel. Shloshim Aleph Rechev Vesheshes Alafim Parashim. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 Parashim, I think, cavalry. The Am Kachol Asher Alfat Hayam, and a nation like the sand on the side of the sea, Larov, there were many, Vayahu, and they went up, Vayachanu v'michmash, Kidmas Beis Oven, and they camped in Michmash, east of Beis Oven. So it sounds like quite a army gathering against the Jewish people, a very large army of Christians. The Ish Yisrael Ro'u Kitzarlo, and the Jewish people saw Kitzarlo, that they were in Tsar, that they were in trouble, and Nigas Ma'am, because did you say Nigas or Nigas?
It has a sin.
A sin?
Not
that's
a
sin. Okay.
What did they mean? You said Nigat, like
Nigat means to come close. Here they translate it as they pressured them. Nidchak ben Nilchak. Hard press. Yeah. So they were pressed. Like we find by Lo Yigos, it says when you lend someone money, you're not allowed. And it's coming to Shmita. It says Lo Yigos, don't pressure them to pay back before Shemitah. So, I guess it's that same word. Vayishchabu ha'am v'me'oros uv'achavavim, and the nation hid in caves and in thorny places, like from the word chochim, pishoshana v'achochim, like a rose between the thorns, uv'atzvayim, and in the rocks, uv'atzirichim, and in towers, uv'aboros, and in pits. So a lot of people went into hiding when they saw this formidable force of the Plishtim. The Ivrim avru es hayarden, and some of the Ivrim, those who, it's interesting that it chooses to call them Ivrim here. It used the same word before, and I don't have much to say. You know, we don't find the Jewish people referred to as the Ivrim so much in Tanakh. Earlier it said Yishmu ha-Ivrim. So, and here again, so here it makes sense because it's the Ivrim that crossed the Jordan. That's usually where the word, that's where the word Ivri comes from, I think, from across the Jordan. So here it says that the Ivrim crossed the Jordan, meaning some people ran away. They went back over the Jordan, Eretz God v'Gilad. They went to the land of God and the land of Gilad to escape the enemies. The Sha'ul Odenu v'Gilgal, and Sha'ul was still in Gilgal. The Cholam Chardu Acharav, and the rest of the nation, whoever had not run away, didn't hide and didn't go across the Jordan, Chardu Acharav, they rallied, they trembled after him. But it means basically that they hurried, they gathered after behind Sha'ul, and the Malbim goes as far as the end. They were pressuring Sha'ul to act, you know, to fight. Definitely sounds like a good suggestion. Also earlier in Pasuk Gimel. So he's trying to specifically call across the people across the Jordan to come and help him. That's, I guess, what you're saying. Yeah, sounds good to me. And here, a bunch of them went back. A bunch of them went back across the Jordan.
To Gilgal?
Yeah, to run away.
Really
to God and Gilad. No, he's in Gilgal. He's in Gilgal, and other ones, and the people who ran away went across to God. What are you thinking about Gilgal?
There's really good wine there.
Oh, yeah?
Good present.
All right, I wonder if it's the same Gilgal. Va'yochel shivat yamin. And he waited 7 days. La'moed asher Shmuel. For the time that Shmuel had said. Dilgova Shmuel ha-Gilgal. And Shmuel did not come to Gilgal. Vayafet ta'am me alav, and the nation began to scatter away from Shaul. So what is this, Vamoed Asher Shmuel? What is this talking about, the time that Shmuel had set? So you'll have to turn with me back to Perek Yud. Turn to Perek Yud. Pasuk Chet. So, this is when Shmuel is anointing Shaul privately, and he tells him a bunch of things that are going to happen. He says, you're going to go, and you're going to meet someone, and they're going to tell you where your donkeys are, and then you're going to go, and you're going to join a bunch of prophets, and you're going to start to prophesy. And then, in Pasuk Ches, he says, V'yaradata lefanai ha-Gilgal, and you'll go down before me to Gilgal. V'hine anochi yored eilecha l'ha'alos olos. And behold, I will go down to you to bring olos, to bring karbanos, with boas zivchei brachim. With boach zivchei shlamim, to bring shlamim karbanos. Sivas yamim tochel. For 7 days you should wait at bo'i yelecha, until I come to you. So dati v'cho eis asher tase. And you should, and I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. So, not clear here when this is supposed to happen. But we'll see now that it's supposed to happen now. Yeah, it's supposed to happen now. And we'll have to, you know, flip back and forth. You could keep that page, flip back and forth between there and us to see what was instructed and what happened. So it says, and he waited 7 days. So far, he seems to be doing the right thing. Now we're back to our pasuk, Parak Yodimel Pasuk Ches. Vayochel Shivas Yamin. And he waited 7 days. Vamoed Ete Shmuel. Hulo Vashmuel Gilgal. And Shmuel didn't come. Uh-oh. Vayofet Tamei Olav. And now the nation is starting to scatter. Uh-oh. Vayomer Shaul. And Shaul said, Hagishu Elai Ha'olav Yashlamin. Bring to me the Ola and the Shlamim. Vaya'al Ha'ola. And he brought the Karban Ola. Yes, so this is, the Radak says it's the beginning of the seventh day still, but he thought Shmuel would come already at the beginning of the seventh day. Shmuel didn't come, and so he brought the Karbanos. And as we'll see, Shmuel is going to show up in just a moment, and sort of like what the second Beis Hamikdash
70 years.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I can compare it to.
So I didn't say.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's a little different, but. So pasuk yod vayihi kechavoso lehalos ha'olah, and it was. When he finished to bring the Karban Olah, Dinei Shmuel Ba, and Shmuel shows up. Vayetze Shaul across the Levarcho, and Shaul goes out to greet him, to bless him, to greet him, you know, everything's wonderful. Don't worry, Shmuel, I took care of it. You know, I brought the Karban. Vayomer Shmuel Me'os Esau. And Shmuel said, what have you done? Vayomer Shaul. And Shaul said, I saw that the nation was leaving. They were scattering. You didn't come at the designated number of days. And the Plishtim are gathering in Michmash. And I said, now the Plishtim are going to come down upon me. And I haven't yet, davened to Hashem. I haven't brought the karbanos. Va'esapak, and I, Rashi says, I overcame my desires. My heart was telling me to wait for you. And I forced myself. I had to do this. Va'aleh ha'olah, and I brought the karban olah. So, we kind of understand somewhat Shaul's position. You know, he's definitely in a very difficult spot here, right? There's hordes and hordes of Plishtim. I don't know how far away, but not far, right? Waiting, you know, ready in battle. And Shaul has, you know, many people have gone into hiding. Many people have run away. And Shaul only has, you know, a small band of people, perhaps. And they're leaving because he's not doing anything. So he's under a lot of pressure. And he knows he has to daven, he has to bring karbanos before he could be successful, in order to be successful in battle. So all of these things are bouncing around in his head, and he bends to the pressure.
Well,
Well, no. It's a peace offering. Well, it's, he wants peace. I don't know if you can bring a chata, a sin offering, just on, you know, for. Right. So here, these two karbanos you could bring voluntarily. So an ola smidava, you could bring that voluntarily, and as well as a shlamin. It's also, you know, important to point out that he's bringing this on a bama, right? On a temporary mizbeach. It's a time that bamos are permitted. When the Mishkan was in Shiloh, bamos were not permitted. When the Beit HaMikdash was built, bamos were not permitted. But we're right in between that. The Mishkan is in Nov. It's a time that bamos are permitted, and that's why Shaul, who's not a Kohen, is allowed to bring a karban, and he's allowed to bring it on a bama. I don't know if a karban chata could be brought on a bama. I don't know that it can, but I'm not sure. But right. Okay. Right. I mean, there are other things if you're not sure. Yeah. Okay. Now, the Malbim says that Shaul also justified his action within, you know, it's not that he totally ignored Shmuel's words. He tried to read this in to Shmuel's words. So, so first of all, I guess if we look back at the exact words of Shmuel, so Shmuel said, again in Parak Yod Pasuk Ches. So Shmuel's exact words were, "Vinei Anochi Yored Eilecha Lehalos Olos." I will go down to you to bring Olos, Vizvach Zivchei Shlamim, and to bring Shlamim Karbana. So first of all, he said 7 days. And Shaul thought that 7 days were up, even though it was only morning, but he thought 7 days were, this was considered 7 days are up. And secondly, the Malbim says that he thought that he's allowed to bring the carbon also. The way Shmuel said it was, I'll come down to you to bring karbanos, but Shaul didn't understand that to mean that, like, you specifically are the one who was going to bring the karbanos. And Shaul felt that he could be the one to do it. Now, the Radak, back in Parak Yud, says that the reason why, this was seemingly a while before these events took place, but the reason why Shmuel was telling Shaul this right when he was anointing him at the very beginning was he was telling you, this is very important. Your monarchy, your rights, the kingship is dependent on this. He was telling him that because and if you fail in this regard, then that's going to be it. So indeed. We can continue in Pasuk Yigimel, and Shmuel gives it to him. Says Shmuel, Vayomer Shmuel al Shaul Nisgalta. Shmuel says to Shaul, you were overly wise. Lo shamarta es mitzvas Hashem elokecha asher tivach, and you did not guard the command of Hashem that I commanded you. Ki ata Because now, Heichin Hashem es Mamlocha Usal Ad Olam. Hashem had prepared, had established your kingship that it could last forever. But now, his question, Doug, yeah, we'll come back to you in a second. Hashem had established that your kingship could last forever, and the atah mamlachtecha lo sakum. Next pasuk yidal, and now he says your kingship will not stand, will not last. Bikesh Hashem lo ish kilavavo. Hashem has requested someone is requesting someone else who's with his heart, whose heart is more with Hashem. And Hashem will command him to be the leader of the people. Because you have not listened to that which Hashem commanded you. So the Gemara says, I mean the Pasuk says that Hashem prepared, Hashem established your kingship ad olam forever. And now he's going to take it away from you. So just first to deal with this question, how could you have a kingship forever if not from Shevet Yehuda? So again, I think the Ramban says this in Parshas Vayechi, that the idea would have been, if Saul, you know, Saul had the opportunity, he could have been king forever, or his family. But it would have been either a second king. There would have been, well, Yasser Shevet Yehuda means once you have a king from Yehuda, it won't leave that family, but seemingly, you know, all of Jewish literature points to the fact that we need the king to be from Yehuda, but you could have simultaneously a second king from Yisrael, or either they're working side by side, or he's like working under him. He could have been working under the king of Yehuda, but still had some kind of status as king. And that's what he lost with this. Now, like, you might add that two kings that did work out. Not because it was two kings, but because one was a Russia, you know. Now, it's kind of interesting, you know, what was the big deal? Like, this, you know, like, he brought a carbon, you know, 5 minutes early, like, doesn't seem so bad. You know, he loses the kingship over this. So, I think, and the Mefarshim say that this whole thing was a test. Hashem was testing Shaul. And ultimately, it was a very good test, because it was saying, it was a lot of pressure, a lot of rationalizations he could make, and he was being tested whether he would do that. There was a command from the Navi to do this. Right, Rashi actually quotes the Pasuk that the king has to levilti serving a mitzvah yamin u'smol. A king can't stray from a mitzvah right or left. He has to you know, listen to the exact command of the mitzvah. So here he had a mitzvah. He had a command from a Navi to wait. And it was deliberately a high-pressure situation to test him. You know, as the king of Israel, you have to be able to listen to Hashem under all circumstances. And even though there were plenty of excuses and rationalizations, but at the end of the day, if you can't listen, then you're not fit to keep the kingship. Just one closing thought. So the Gemara says in Lachem. So Gemara is working with this idea that the word halom implies that a kingship will last forever. It says it in the context of David HaMelech. And so the Gemara asks, what do you mean? It says halom by Shaul as well. It says hava od halom ish. Back also in Perek Yud. So it uses this word halom in the context of Shaul. So, and look, his kingship didn't go on, you know, didn't remain in his family. He was king, but his children were not. So the Gemara says, one answer is no, his son actually did become king. Shaul's son did reign temporarily. And Iba Yisema, and another answer is that Shaul was different because he didn't even remain as king. even he, his kingship didn't last. When do we say that a kingship will be passed on to their descendants, and that the word halom represents this idea that it will be passed on to the descendants? That's if that king would have been able to stay in power himself. But says the Gemara, even Saul's kingship was cut short. And so there was no kingship to pass on. He lost it himself. And then it quotes this idea, which brings us back to the discussion about arrogance. The Gemara says that Bishar Sheposin Gedula La'adam, when greatness or power is assigned to a person, so Posin Lo Lazaro at Sofko Adaros, it's given not only to him, but also to his descendants, or the potential for that power to pass on to his descendants. Shenemar, because the pasuk says in Iyov, it says Lo Yigra Mitzadik Einav Des Melachim Lakise Vayoshi Veim Lanetzach Vayizbahu, that a tzaddik won't be held back from seeing greatness, I guess, and kings and thrones, and Vayoshi Veim Lanetzach, and he'll place them there forever. So we learn from this pasuk that when someone's giving power, Melachim Lakise, it says kings and a throne, they're giving it forever. However, in Higgis Daito, the Gemara concludes, but if the person becomes arrogant, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mashpilo, Hashem lowers him down, Hashem knocks him down. Shenemar, and it quotes another pasuk there in Iyov, the end of that, the next pasuk, I think, that implies that they'll get struck down. So even though Shaul got this great position, but he got struck down, seemingly because, as the Gemara says, if they become arrogant, then they lose their power. So the Ion Yaakov asks, not only, he says, where do we see arrogance by Shaul? So he says, it doesn't only mean arrogance. It could mean other things, other averos. So since he did other averos, like, as we'll learn about, he left Agag, the king of Amalek, alive. That was one very big mistake that Shaul made. He also wiped out Nov, the city of the Kohanim. That's going to be another major episode. So because of those things, he lost his kingship. He lost the continuation of his kingship. That's one answer of the Gemara. The Odia Shlomar, the Gemara has another suggestion that Shaul also did have Gaiva. Sorry, not the Gemara. The Ion Yaakov says, no, Shaul did have Gaiva. He did have arrogance because he didn't wait for Shmuel. He didn't wait for Shmuel. That was an arrogant act over here, to not wait for Shmuel and to say, I'll just do it myself. Shmuel said, wait for me. He said, I'll do it myself. So the Ion Yaakov, that could be interpreted as arrogance and really the beginning of the loss of his kingship. Here's another couple of examples, but that's the basic idea. So it would seem, right, we have the, like we've been pointing out, Shaul was a very complex person, but he was complex even in his, he was mochel on his kavo too much, he was too humble at times, and it seems that at times he was also too arrogant. So I don't know if that was a shift that occurred, or that was just, he had these two aspects of his personality, and they manifested themselves differently at different times. But that's what Shaul is found at fault for, and the kingship is taken away from Shaul.